I don't care. It's raining today. I love it. How many dig on the rain? Refreshing. Refreshing. We started a series last week about the story of Joseph titled, God Meant It for Good. That idea of God meant it for good, what it doesn't say is this. It doesn't say that he's going to send destruction your way and he means it by good. You know, it's nothing like that. But what it does mean is that we have things in our heart that we move towards, and then circumstances happen. Life happens. We get wounded by others, and God will use that to launch us into where he's called us to. So God meant it for good. So in Genesis 50:20, the theme verse, as for you, you meant evil against me. This is Joseph talking to his family. But God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people. Question for you. Do you have dreams? Not just dreams at night when you're asleep, but do you have anything in your heart that the Lord has put in you? I know some of you. I know a number of you that have communicated to me, I plan and hope to be a pastor someday, Doug. I want to begin to lead worship. I want to lead in some capacity. I want to have a family and raise children. I hear a number of you communicate that you see something in the future that's a little different than what you're living right now. And I know many of us have these dreams in us that are undefined, but we're driven by something, right, Diego? There's something in us that drives us and sends us a bit into the future, but we don't know how to work that out. But here's the tricky part. We see a dream. We see something that is really positive, and it's really good. We love it. I mean, it feels good. And maybe if we've had a dream in the night, like Joseph did, that imparts something, we see something grand. And we assume that it's going to be delivered just like we feel it. Right? I feel it, man. It's amazing. God's got this great plan and this great purpose. And I expect it to come in the way I feel it right now. But that doesn't always happen. Life happens after that. Life happens after that. A number of things. Have you ever been like, had your GPS, you're driving, and it suddenly announced rerouting, moving in a different direction, or telling you, like, no, I know the way, I'm not moving, and I usually mess something up, because like when I visit Los Angeles, I was raised there, so I think I know everything about Los Angeles, right? So when I get in there, I'm like, I don't need my GPS. And it'll tell me to go somewhere. I'm like, no, that thing's wrong. I know better. And then I'm like, I'm lost. I hit a dead. Wow, this used to be a road here, Brenda. I promise you. This was a road. I didn't realize they shut the road down. But GPS knew it. And it's telling me to reroute. And I'm like, no, I'm not going to do that. It feels frustrating at first, even wrong. But sometimes that detour is the only road that gets you to where you need to be. Did you hear me? Sometimes that detour is the only road that gets you to where you need to be. But it doesn't compute here. I think I should be going this way, and I'm swept away, and now I'm going this way. That dilemma is what we're talking about with Joseph in chapter 37. Joseph's story is a reminder that God's detours aren't punishments. God's detours are not punishments, but they're preparation. They're preparation for something beyond where we're currently at. Let that sit. These detours we experience, these forks in the road, these dilemmas, these hardships, these things done to us. See, as adults, we get to this place of adulting. And I remember when I first started, I don't even like that term, adulting, but I don't even know what it means sometimes still. But when I got to that place in my late 20s, I had a really difficult time transitioning into an adult world. I still wanted to surf, skate, fight, mess around, do stupid stuff, you know, in my mid-20s or whatnot. And I had to lock in and get a job. And then we started talking about children. And now, like, I was married to somebody who was responsible long before I ever understood that word. And it just began to develop like that. But I had to grow up. And it was really difficult to just get up and go to work every day. And sit with it. I was one of those guys that I didn't have an easy time transitioning into that role of growing up. But that process, we show up in our adult life with either deficits or baggage. We get to our adult life and we've got things that we should have received as children or young adults or teenagers that we didn't get. So we got to work that out as adults. Or we come to that place in our life where we've got baggage, things that we didn't need, but we got anyways. Those things done to us or not done to us, but we've got to work all of that stuff out. So a recap here of last week is that Joseph received a God-given dream and his brothers responded with jealousy and hate. What we see is that the seed of destiny was planted, but opposition arose immediately. The seed of destiny was planted. The dream was planted, but opposition arose immediately. What kind of opposition have you had to face? What kind of things have you had to deal with? In this story, I won't spend a lot of time on this, but consider it. In chapter 37, you've got really four layers of dreams here. You've got Jacob, the father who dreamed of legacy, especially with his son. But he tried to get that manifested through some poor family history, favoritism, and all of this stuff. So it brought about trouble. His dreams were delayed because of he didn't deal with his stuff from yesterday. Then you've got Joseph, who had a dream from the Lord, a dream of leadership, and your sheep is going to bow down to me, and the sun and the moon's going to bow down to me. These are all the dreams we talked about last week in verse or chapter 37. So you got Joseph's dream was delayed. Then you got their brothers who expected inheritance. And you'll find Reuben in like verse, I'll read it here in a minute, like somewhere around verse 20 or so, 22, 23 or so. And Reuben is disappointed because Joseph got taken into slavery. And he says, now what? Now where am I going to go? Where am I going to get my inheritance from? So the brothers speak of a delay to their inheritance. And then if you look at the fourth layer, we're going to read in a moment, who picked Joseph up out of the pit and moved him to Egypt? His transport showed up in the form of one of his cousins, Ishmaelites. That's Abraham's offspring who Hagar and Sarah kicked out of the house, and Ishmael became his own nation. But it was the Ishmaelites that showed up and purchased Joseph. So you've got a total family thing going on, but you've got four failed dreams, or delayed dreams, I should say. So I'm going to read briefly here, but I'd like for you to read along with me. If you got your Bible, if you've got a digital Bible, anything like that. If you don't, oh my gosh, bring your book, bring your Bible. Let's rock and roll here. So let's start in, I'm going to start in verse 13, which I read last week, but I'm going to try to read through as much as I can of the rest of 37. So read with me here. So starting at verse 13, Israel, who is Jacob, the father, said to Joseph, are not your brothers pasturing the flock in Shechem? Shechem's a key word there. Know the meaning of words in your Old Testament and in your New Testament. They mean something. Come and I'll send you to them. And he said to them, okay, I'm going to go, Dad. 14. Then he said to him, go now and see about the welfare of your brothers and the welfare of the flock in Shechem. And bring word back to me, Joseph. So he went, so he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. Say that with me, Shechem. And a man found him, and behold, he was Joseph. He was wandering in a field. And again, we mentioned that this is a guy who had some crazy dream about leadership, and now he's wandering in a field, kind of lost. It's kind of interesting. And the man asks him, hey, what are you looking for? And Joseph said, I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they are pastoring the flock? Because obviously they're not in Shechem where they're supposed to be. Then the man said, they have moved from here, for I heard them say, let us go down to Dothan. Say Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers, and Joseph found them in Dothan. Verse 18, this is where it gets a little dicey. When they saw him, brothers saw Joseph from a distance, and before he came close to them, they plotted against him to put him to death. What brotherly love, right? And they said to one another, here comes this dreamer. Now then, come and let us kill him, throw him into one of the pits, and we will say a wild beast has devoured him. Then, check this out, then let us see what will become of his dreams. Then let us see what will become one of his dreams. 21, here we go, Reuben. But Reuben heard this and rescued him out of their hands and said, hey, let us not take his life. Reuben further said to them, shed no blood. Throw him into this pit that is in the wilderness, but don't lay hands on him, that Reuben may come back and rescue him out of their hands and restore him to their father. So Reuben had a secret motive. Reuben had his eyes. He's the oldest son. He had his eyes on an inheritance. He didn't want to lose out on this inheritance. And he knew if we kill him, this is going to jack everything up. Christmas is going to be messed up for a while, you know. No turkey for you. So it came about when Joseph reached his brothers, they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the very colored tunic that was on him, and they took him and threw him into the pit. Now the pit was empty without any water in it. Then they sat down to eat a meal. Crazy, huh? We're going to pitch him in a pit and let's just have lunch, eh? And they raised their eyes and look, and behold, a caravan of Ishmaelites, say Ishmaelites, was coming from Gilead with their camels bearing aromatic gum and balm and myrrh on their way to bring them down to Egypt. But Judah, another one of the brothers, said to his brothers, hey, what profit is it for us to kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him, for he is our brother, our own flesh, you know. And his brothers listened to him. So then some Midianite traders passed by. So it's interesting how Ishmaelites and Midianites are kind of interchangeable in this. And the reality is Midian was one of Abraham's sons from another wife. And Ishmael was another son from another wife. And so you've got this whole family affair going on right here. Hey, weren't we just at like a family reunion? Now you're buying me for 20 shekels of silver? I thought, you know, we found some Ishmaelite, your cousin. He's going to hook us up and give us some silver, and we're going to sell you off to Egypt. Yeah, my cousin bought me. That's cool, huh? That's what you see going on here, this family thing happening. It's absolutely crazy what's happening right there. So 28, then some Midian traders passed by, so they pulled him up, lifted Joseph out of the pit, and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. Thus they brought Joseph into Egypt. Now Reuben returned back to the pit like he was thinking, and behold, Joseph was not there. So Reuben tore his garments. Verse 30, this is pretty key. It speaks about the delayed dream of the brothers. And it says this, he returned to his brothers and said, the boy is not here. As for me, now where am I going to go? Where am I going to go? What am I going to do about my inheritance? It's a delayed dream. It's a detour dream about receiving his inheritance as one of the brothers. Another layer of a detoured delayed dream. 31, so they took Joseph's tunic and slaughtered a male goat, dipped the tunic into the blood, Bear with me here. We're almost done, guys. And they sent the varicolored tunic and brought it to their father and said, "Hey, we found this jacket. Please examine it to see whether it's your son's tunic or not." Then Jacob, the father, he examined it and said, "It is my son's." A wild beast devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces. So they created a negative narrative. They created a lie to support their agenda. So Jacob then tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his loins, and mourned for his son for many days. Now another delayed dream. Then all of his sons and all of his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, "Surely I will go down to Sheol," which is another place like a grave, a hell place, "in mourning for my son." So his father wept for him. Meanwhile, Joseph's cousins, the Midianites, sold him into Egypt to Potiphar, Pharaoh's officer, the captain of the bodyguard. So you've got this reality here, is that detours often come from people's wounds. Detours often show up because someone's hurt. Someone's got an issue. Like when they told Joseph, "Hey, let's rip off Joseph's jacket. Let's take this thing off." What they were really saying is, "I feel absolutely rejected from my father's love. So we're going to rip this thing off and throw Joseph into a pit." But really, the wounds of these brothers were the ones that were driving this detour into and upon Joseph. But when they were sent to Shechem, the word Shechem means shoulders or back. They were supposed to be in a place that would have been their obedience or their obligatory place of family inheritance. That's where they were doing their job, that place of Shechem. But when Joseph got there, they weren't there. They were in a place called Dothan. Dothan is the place of two wells. What that simply means is a place of compromise. The brothers weren't where they were supposed to be. They weren't doing the family job. They weren't staying in the family business. They weren't being faithful and being obligatory and doing what they were called and supposed to be doing. They went somewhere else to shake off any kind of family tradition and do their own thing. The place of two wells is a place of this spiritual adversity, spiritual difficulty. You'll find Dothan in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, in one other place. It's where Elisha and Gehazi were kept up in a building, in a room, in a house, and they were surrounded by an army. And Gehazi was freaking out to Elisha, the prophet, and said, "Hey, aren't we going to be consumed by this army?" And Elisha makes this statement. He says, "Don't you see the armies that are surrounding the armies that are surrounding us?" It's where we get this heavenly army, this picture of a heavenly army. It comes from that spot. But Dothan is a place of this contest. Dothan is a place to where there's a battle going on, something happening there. And what do we see here? Joseph's dream is in jeopardy in this moment. See, they didn't just want to kill Joseph. "Hey, let's kill him," right? Killing wasn't enough. Let's kill him and then see what happens to his dream. See, the enemy can kill you, but the objective is to kill your dream, because it's your dream that funds the future. Right? Your testimony is what saves lives. What it said in that verse in 50:20 is that this test is so many could be preserved. The objective is not just about you and me. It's about what the Lord wants to do through you. Am I making sense? So the enemy, he can take our life, but if he takes the dream, then he's conquered something. That's the same spirit when Moses' day, when he was an infant, let's kill all of the male children. Why? So the dream doesn't manifest, so the Savior doesn't come out of that line. Herod in the future, same thing. Let's kill all of the babies. Why? Because Jesus, the prophecy, the Messiah, was going to be birthed. It's the same spirit that wants to kill your dream. Are you tracking with me? So why not we get into these detours? Oh, I had a poor father. I've got a missing dad. I've been through a terrible divorce. It's always something with me. I always screw up. I'm always a failure. Many have said I'm even stupid. And I believe these labels, come on. Jesus has got a destiny for you. And he wants to bring you into a reality. Just because you can't see it, it doesn't mean you're disqualified from it. Somebody else's bitterness can't hinder the purpose in your life. He's got a plan for you. He's got a purpose for you. He wants to accomplish something in you. Circumstances don't have the last word. Jesus does. Jesus gets the last word. And what's his word over your life? It's, I love you. I care for you. It's not too late. There's a dream that I want to deposit in you. You're not a failure. You're my child, and I've called you into something great. I've called you into some purpose. It's the same spirit. The truth is, the enemy doesn't just want to hurt you. He wants to crush the dream that God placed in you. The pit wasn't the enemy's plot to kill the dream. The pit was the enemy's plot to kill the dream, but it became God's platform to fulfill the dream. When Joseph got thrown into the pit, it became the platform that fulfilled the dream in Joseph. God uses adversity just like currency, and he'll spend it for your maturity. God uses trouble and difficulty like money, like currency, and he'll spend it for our growth and our maturity over and over. He's calling us to grow up, but he uses difficult things to do that with us. Jesus gets the last word. But we see that many detours in life begin with wounds. Somebody else's jealousy, somebody else's betrayal, somebody else's bitterness spilling into you. But their bitterness doesn't cancel out God's promise. And what it does is that those dreams shape the dreamer. Those dreams, the very dream that you have of leading, of pastoring, of parenting, those are the very dreams that God uses to shape you and to test you. He calls you to something, and we think sometimes, wow, this is great. I remember when I first began to perceive that I was called to pastor. Unfortunately, something like elevated in me, like I'm special. You know what I mean? I begin to walk a little different. Act a little different. I was a little cooler now. I started hanging out with other leaders. Yeah, like standing around other really important people, I thought. Hey, Doug, go get my bags. Oh, yeah, for sure. I'll go get your bags because I'm a leader now, right? Oh, you want me to lead a small group? Oh, Brenda, guess what? I've got promoted to small group. Beautiful. But all of these things, they did something to my ego. I didn't realize the Lord's going, oh, poor guy. Poor guy. I think I heard Billy Graham one time say this. Oh, you're called to ministry. If you can get out of it in any way possible, do it. Billy Graham, you think he knew something about adversity? How many millions of people did he lead to Christ? Do you think Billy Graham knew something about warfare, prayer, overcoming difficulty, slander speaking against him? I bet he did. Because you don't get to those levels without facing bigger devils. You don't get there. If you want to grow up, you're going to have to level up. You know what I mean? If you want to stay small and lose flight and stay that way, you'll have less difficulty. But if you want something, you got to know that something that you want is the very tool that God's going to use to test you. Consider this verse right here in Psalms. David, who was called to be king, anointed as king before he ever wore a crown, he said this, or maybe somebody in his court said this, but it's associated with David, and it's talking about Joseph. Psalms 105, 18 and 19, it says, they afflicted his feet with fetters, talking about Joseph. He himself was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. Joseph, it's kind of a weird language, but when you read this in the Hebrew, what it says is that he was in irons. He was bound up. His neck was pent up. He was in chains. And nowhere in Genesis can we see anywhere where Joseph literally had chains on. He didn't wear chains. He was in the king's court or the king's prison at one point. He was in the pit, in the palace. There's no chains there. David is exaggerating. He's making some point, and he's calling adversity chains. And he said those chains that were on him, meant to bind him, actually became iron in his soul. That's what that verse says. Joseph had iron in his soul. There's three principles you see in this verse. The first one is the principle of iron. Those things that are meant to harm you, if you yield to God in the middle of it, what they do is they strengthen you. We begin to see a resurrected Jesus. A Jesus that moved from the cross to an empty tomb. We begin to live in a reality that he was raised from the dead. The most difficult thing that's even possible, Jesus overcame death, hell, and the grave. And that Son of God lives inside of you and inside of me. That same resurrection power lives inside of you and inside of me. You can just stand there all you want. The second principle is this testing principle. This testing principle. Let me say this one first. Until the time that the word comes to pass, before the testing, there's a delay. It's the gap between promise and fulfillment that deepens character. It's the gap between promise and fulfillment. The day you receive the promise is not the day of fulfillment. That's the day where you enter into process. Did you hear me? Some of you were talking. The day that you receive fulfillment is the day that you receive promise is not the same day you receive fulfillment. It's the day that you get invited into a process, a refiner's process. The very word that was spoken over you is the very word that's going to test you. But there's a delay, a principle of delay that's happening. Then, of course, I just described the testing principle. Detours don't destroy the dream. They shape you to carry the dream. Get a hold of that. Detours, trouble, doesn't destroy the dream, doesn't disqualify you, but it's the very material that God wants to use to shape you so you can carry the dream. Joseph became the leader of all of Egypt because he'd been through the pit, through the whole process, the prison and into the palace, and entered into a place of leadership where his dreams came to pass. That whole process. See, this wasn't just Joseph's story. It was David's story too. He was prophesied to be king, but he didn't see that till after Saul chased him all over the land, threatened him, and he fought numerous battles, then became king later. But the word came, and that very word tested him. This message is yours too. God gives us a word, then he uses that very word to test us. How many of you have promises in your heart? Anybody in the house? How many have got very specific vision that you believe the Lord has spoken to you and that you're heading towards, but there's a gap? Stuff's real. We believe that the Lord is going to honor that. And he's going to use life, circumstances, relationships to test us. I've come this morning to give you a message of hope. That it's not too late. You're not too far gone. You've not missed anything. All you got to do is just show up. And just yield. Yes, Lord. I might have screwed up, but I'm here today. And the Lord says, I can start right there with what you got. I'll use it. You're not out. You're not done. Mistakes, they don't disqualify you. Someone else's accusations, they don't disqualify you. Someone else mistreated, abused you, it doesn't disqualify you. You got physical issues, they don't disqualify you. I want you to know that Jesus qualifies you. You're qualified in Christ. You're called to something more. Something more. Something more. Sidebar it for a second here. I'm taking time on purpose. It's because it's been raining. Sometimes when things happen, we fall, right? We struggle. We get bumped out. We do things we shouldn't have done. Make choices. See, when difficult times come, we get vulnerable and we do and say things that we wouldn't typically do. And if all of the pieces were where they should have been. We act out, we manifest, we do things. I want to encourage you in this. Be careful. Be careful what you reach for when you're down. Because what you reach for when you're down often will stick with you when you get up. You tracking with me? Like Joseph, when he got down, when he was thrown in the pit, he could have hung on to bitterness. He could have hung on to anger. He could have hung on to fear and said, I'm done. I'm done with this whole church thing. I'm sick and tired of being abused by men and women with authority. I'm out, man. I could have done that. I could have said that. I've got every right to say that in my flesh. Be careful what you reach for on the way down and when you're down. Because oftentimes that's the very thing that sticks with you when you get back up. Just a little side note. That was free. Joseph chose trust, not bitterness. And it's that choice that shaped his destiny. This dream that God's given you is a gift. And the detour is God's classroom. The detour is God's classroom. So I want to say to you this, it's class time. It's class time. God's called us to grow. He's called us to be uncomfortable in the process, but know that he's with you. He's not bailed on you. He's not forsaken you because it's hard. It's because he believes that you can accomplish something that he's called you to do because he's given you his Holy Spirit. Where do you feel detoured right now in your life? Or do you? Where do you feel a detour, something that didn't seem to go right, didn't get the right pieces that you thought you should have? Or what labels have you been tempted to believe? Things that people have said to you or over you or about you. Like those brothers, they threw Joseph in the pit because they believed some labels about themselves. They believed that they were rejected, that Jacob was giving Joseph more love. That means there wasn't enough for them. They believed in labels. I'm rejected. I've got this reality of scarcity in my life. Will you trust God and God's hand to give him your detour? If you could say yes to any of those things, I'd like you to stand with me. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would come. Sweetheart, this is for you too. You stand up with me, would you? Come up here with me. Hand out of your phone. Come here. Come here. This is the future right here. Father, we agree right now from the oldest to the youngest in this house that your Holy Spirit is here and among us, and that you've called every single one of us to encounter your fullness. And I release the blessing of God unto this child by the Holy Spirit And we release the blessing of God to every single person in this room. No matter how young, no matter how old you are, you're not disqualified. In Jesus' name, we bless you, Father. Thank you for the dreams and the detours. Can we say amen?
Amen.
Thank you. Andy, Ashley, your whole crew, would you guys come on up for a sec? You can keep strumming. A little unique today, guys. Something special. Some of you already probably know about this. I think we've got, I was trying to think, I don't know the exact time, but I think you were 8 when I met you the first time when you came to church from bus ministry, right? Wore a little suit, a little 3-piece suit. I think Dennis called you out and began to prophesy to you either that day or one of the summit times. I get those kind of mixed up, so forgive me if I'm off a couple of years. But something special happened, and it was a number of years later, Andy began, he reminded me yesterday, he said, Doug, I want you to disciple me. Would you disciple me? You were, how old were you at that point?